Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Say, weren't we there last week? Did I miss something? Nope, you didn't miss anything. As I was studying for tonight's message, which we will be in Galatians chapter 3 in a little bit, I saw something I had never seen before. It's been there all along. But sometimes when you study your Bible a different way, which is what we've been doing as we study the 3:16s, it is amazing how interconnected certain things are. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." And we had the message on that last week. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, only the Lord can orchestrate this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Both passages deal with Israel's past, their present, and their future. If 2 Corinthians chapter 3 dealt with the purpose of Israel, tonight's message deals with the promises of Israel. So let's establish some background as we get ready to look at Galatians chapter 3 tonight. Go to Galatians chapter 1. The first thing we want to look at tonight is the beginning of the churches. You say churches, why would you say churches plural? Well, Galatians chapter 1, "Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the" what? The churches of Galatia. When we're talking about the churches of Galatia, we have to remember that Galatia is a region. It's not a specific city. You're not going to go to the city of Galatia. We would go to the city of Corinth for the church of Corinth. We would go to the city of Thessaloniki for the church of Thessaloniki and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Ephesus would be the place for Ephesians. You can't go to Galatia as far as going to a city. You're going to go to a region. How did these churches get established? Let's go to Acts chapter 14. And it should come as no surprise to us that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in the beginnings of these churches. In the region of Galatia, there are going to be cities like Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. All of these places, when you map out Paul's missionary journeys, he would go to one particular city for a while, he'd go to the next city, he'd go to the next city, all of those in the region of Galatia. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 1, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, afflicted against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, that they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel." Go over to verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And the churches of the region of Galatia are established. It's interesting because as you read through this, as Paul and Barnabas are traveling, the churches are established in the midst of severe persecution. So it wasn't something so easy that they went in, threw up a tent, had a big evangelistic crusade, and people got saved by the thousands, and, oh, let's start a church. Since we got to have some place for these people, let's just start a church. So let's build over here and erect a structure and all that kind of stuff. No. The Bible tells us that when Paul went into these cities, he goes into the synagogue, something that was already established, something that belonged to the Jewish people, but it's interesting that the Gentiles were allowed in. Why would the Gentiles have been allowed in? As we see throughout the book of Galatians, the Gentiles are allowed in trying to proselytize them, trying to win them over to Judaism. And so, by all means, they are welcomed in. When we look at the church and the way that the church flourished, the church always flourishes under persecution. Always. You look throughout Bible history, you look out throughout church history, the church always flourishes under persecution. While I cannot say that I would excitedly welcome it, I know based on Scripture that persecution is one of the best things that can ever happen to a church. I found a story, it was a very interesting story. In northeastern United States, codfish are a big commercial business. People want their fish. And so the cod fishermen, they go out in their boats and they fish for the codfish. Now, how do we get these codfish to other places throughout the United States and they still taste good? The public demands their fish, the shippers, they try to find the shippers. They tried some different things. For starters, they tried taking the fish there in the northeastern states, and they filleted them, and they packaged them, and they would send them all over. And when people got those frozen fish, not Mrs. Paul's frozen fish sticks, these fish fillets, when they got them, they were bland. They had absolutely no flavor whatsoever. So they thought, well, maybe we need to send them in live tanks. So they filled the tanks with water and put all the codfish there, and so they shipped them live. Well, what they found out was that when the fish got to the place where they were going to be marketed and they started preparing those fish, that those fish not only were flavorless, even though they were still alive, they were flavorless, but they were also flabby. So the fish along the journey got flabby. Their meat got mushy. I don't know about anybody else, but mushy fish meat is disgusting. So you don't want to eat that. So what do we do? And somebody came up with a brilliant idea. The catfish is a natural enemy of the codfish. So they take the live tanks, they load them with the fish, load them with water, and toss a couple of catfish in with it. So in the entire journey, the codfish are under great persecution and stress. So that when they arrive at the market, they not only taste good, but that meat is firm. Why? Because they've been running from the enemy the whole time. Pretty ingenious. You know, I have said this, and I really do believe this. I think that COVID and the current political fiasco that is in our nation, I think in many ways it has been a blessing to the church, because it is the most persecution that the church in the United States of America has faced in a very, very long time. And we have had things that we have had to deal with ever since 2020, the beginning of 2020. It has caused us to be innovative in our outreach, as I have said. But the restrictions that were opposed back in 20, at the beginning of 20, I think they served to purify the church in many ways. It was interesting to watch as churches dealt with this. And the real Christians, I mean, they could not hardly wait to get back together again. They were chomping at the bit. And when the opportunity came, when they got back together, it seems like there was a consensus among the believers in Christ. We will never let this happen again. It is not going to happen again. We are not going to be kept from fellowship. We are not going to be kept from our churches. It is our constitutional right. It's not going to happen again. Period. And there has been this strong desire within the Christians when they were able to get back, that when they came back, boy, they had this passion. They worked through their fear and they got back in fellowship with other believers. They were hungering for it, determined not to let anything keep them away. And something that I have seen, and I think it's exciting, I think I have seen a deepening in the walk of many Christians. They have a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ more than they have ever known Him, because we recognize the hour in which we live. We are hearing the rustling in the clouds. We are hearing the stirring as the Lord opens up that door, and He is so close to coming through it, and we are so excited looking forward to it, that there is a deepening in the passion and the desire of a lot of Christians to want to be closer to the Lord than they have ever been before. I don't believe that COVID hurt the church. It helped the church. The restrictions set apart the men from the boys, so to speak, or in some ways separated the sheep from the goats. It had that effect. Persecution, however it may come, is always going to fan the flame among the church. And I know that a lot of times we think that the fan flamed is something that can be recorded in numbers. And that is not the case at all. Our mindset, Christians, I think COVID has caused this and helped this. Our mindset has changed. Real spiritual growth is not measured in numbers. It is measured in things that are intangible to us as believers in Christ, but things that I believe are recorded in glory. The church of Galatia was a church that was formed under great persecution. Now, consider something else. Let's consider the problems in this church. Go to the book of Galatians. Every church that Paul founded, almost without exception, has issues. You say, well, they don't speak very highly of the evangelist, does it? It's not his fault. Stop and think about where the churches began, where the people were saved out of. Every one of these cities where a church began, it was a pagan community. It might have been a very thick Jewish community, so Judaism was very strong, as it was in Jerusalem and Antioch and places like that. They were being birthed in the place where legalism, the law, was something that ruled life, and so that it became a very difficult time, and especially trying to get all of that deprogrammed out of the people that had followed it for so long. You remember when we looked at the church of Corinth and we talked about how in Corinth they had all this multiplicity of gods and there was a god for everything. And so they would, even if you wanted to go into the agora, you wanted to go shopping, you had to first go into the temple. You had to offer your sacrifice to that particular god and then you could go shop. You didn't have to say, oh, I believe and I'm going to worship this god. Just go into the temple and offer your sacrifice. Good enough. Because by doing so, you let them know where you stood. And so the church coming into this, being birthed into that kind of a culture, you either were ostracized instantly or you compromised instantly. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote these letters. It wasn't to the ones that were ostracized as much as it was to those who were compromised. And he gets on them for it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. As we look at that, the instruction concerning the gospel, folks, again, kind of tagging on to this morning's message, we have gotten so mealy-mouthed in the church today that we are scared to death to say the things that the Apostle Paul said. Any church that is preaching a gospel that is not the gospel message is a church and a preaching that is accursed. It is not a gospel message. You say, oh, but they're such good people. I think they really kind of, really deep down believe the truth. Well, then if you really believe the truth, then why aren't you saying it? Why are you saying, oh, I believe the gospel with all my heart and get them baptized? That's not the gospel. Oh, I believe the gospel with all my heart and get at the communion table. That is not the gospel. Well, I believe in the gospel and that is not the gospel. That is another gospel. And let him that preacheth it be accursed. Why would the language be so strong? It is because every person that believes that other gospel is accursed. And so every person that preaches that gospel is preaching a message that does not save, but a message that curses an individual. Oh, but they're such nice folks. Da, 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 da. Wow. I wonder if the Apostle Paul could walk throughout the churches in America today, what he'd have to say. And what he would say, even in a lot of Baptist churches that have lost their backbone, they have lost a staunchness for what the Word of God says and want to apologize to everybody around them rather than standing firm. Say, well, we don't believe that, but I don't feel like I ought to push that down anybody else. You're right. Just watch them die and go to hell. Just let them go on to hell without any rescue attempt whatsoever on your part. Just let them go. Just so you can be nice to them. Does that sound godly? Does that sound loving? Does that sound like what Jesus would do? Does that sound like what Jesus did? Or did Jesus challenge them? Did Jesus call them out for it? Did Jesus try to tell them the truth? Granted, you can't make them believe the truth, and there is absolutely no way we can strong arm and twist somebody into believing the truth. But we're obligated to tell it. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, called him on the carpet, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? First of all, you've got your two power hitters of the New Testament. Besides Jesus Christ, you have got your two power hitters. Paul, he's hitting it out of the park, right off the top of Peter's head. Peter, how can you do this? When Peter was with the Gentile people, he was fine with them. But as he's eating with the Gentiles, along comes a circumcised bunch. And Peter all of a sudden acts like he don't know those Gentiles. And it caused division in the church. And Paul says, Peter, what are you doing? People are following your lead. They're following the example that you're setting. You're dividing the church. You're telling the Jews that there is one way to do things and the Gentiles there's another way to do it. And you're trying to straddle a fence. You can't do that. There's only one right way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The problems within the church that are here in their churches of Galatia are very real problems that happen in denominations today. What is going on here in Galatia, you have the Jews who were trying to proselytize the Gentiles. They lost on those that had come to accept Christ as Savior. So now, let's still try to impose our Judaism, our Jewish ways, our Jewish laws, our feasts, our Sabbaths, our holy days, and all these kinds of things. Let's impose this on them and all the extra laws that the Pharisees have added. Because, okay, if you guys are going to do this, fine. But if you want to be right with God, then you must also do this. If you want to please God, you must also do all of this. If you want to be in any kind of a right standing within the church, you've got to do all these kinds of things. And Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The third point and the final point is the logic that cleared it all up. And as I read this, I tell you what, there are times it is hard not to get really excited when you see something in Scripture. And this, I think, is exciting. Now, some of you, if you don't see it as exciting as I do, would you at least get excited with me? I mean, make me think you're getting it. If not, we can talk later and I'll help you there. I just think this is exciting. In Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15, the logic that clears it all up, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which is 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You say, what in the world are they talking about there? Well, let's back up to what we saw last week. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Keep your marker here. We're coming right back. Go to Galatians, or Genesis chapter 3. Last week, I showed you what is called the Protevangelium. The first mention of the gospel message comes right on the heels of the curse. And what a compassionate, caring, loving God that would give this curse to man and tell man, you are fallen, you are, boy, you're in trouble. Now here's the solution. Let's introduce you to the Savior. It says in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It is a reference to when Jesus Christ would come at Calvary's cross, the cross being the time where the heel of Christ was bruised. But what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross and at the empty tomb bruised the head of Satan. Go to Genesis chapter 12. This is what is referenced back here in Galatians. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We talked about this week, about this last week. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How is that possible? Is it because of the Jewish nation? No. It is because of the one who would come to be the Lamb of God, to die upon a cross, to be the sacrifice. That is the reason that all nations of the earth could be blessed, because of what Jesus Christ right here is being promised that he would do. Genesis 22. This is reiterated. The wording is just a scotch different, but it also helps us understand what we're seeing in Galatians. Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Verse 17 deals with national Israel. It deals with the land promises. It deals with the fact that this great nation, because of the obedience of Abraham, this nation is going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to expand. And God has great promises for that seed, plural, all the Jewish nation. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. All right, read it one more time. Keep it in your brain. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Go back to Galatians. Back to Galatians, verse 16. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, who is the seed in whom all the nations would be blessed. It's Jesus. Now, what does this have to do with the people there in the region of Galatia wanting to impose the law and all that? Why is this even brought up? Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Do you follow what he's saying here? Paul is telling the churches of Galatia, if you think that the law and the sacrifices and the feasts and the Sabbaths and the holy days and all these kinds of things bring salvation, then explain why those were instituted 430 years after the gospel message was promised, the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Isn't that awesome? That should have been something that the Jewish people go, oh, never thought of that. How can you say that the law and the sacrifices accomplish something that comes after a covenant was made? Covenant's a promise. And the Lord says, through Abraham and that seed, who's that seed? Christ comes, the gospel, the plan of salvation, the salvation for all of humanity, not through the law, the law was pointing to the one who was to come. It wasn't the way to salvation. Galatians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't believe in the law, because the law hadn't been given. It was 430 years in the future. How did people get saved in the Old Testament? How do people get saved in the New Testament? Same thing. For by grace are we saved, through faith. Finish it out. Not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, but after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is how a person is saved. You say, well, okay, that's great. That applies great to Israel, applies great to everything. How does it apply to me today? Because I don't know any Jews. I don't know any Jews that are trying to impose Judaism and the Jewish ways and the laws and all that kind of stuff. I don't know anybody that's trying to do that. But yet we are surrounded by works-based denominations that teach you must be born again and. And we are surrounded by those who teach that if you want to keep your salvation, then it's an and this, and this, and this, and this. No. It is all about the promise that was made and about that seed that was to come. It's all about Jesus. 100% of your salvation is about Jesus. The plan of salvation is His. The keeping of our salvation is His. It's all about Jesus. You know, when I read this and you start putting all this together, this is fun. I get excited with this. I know you can't tell, but I really do. I get wound up. This is so much fun. And to see it spelled out so clearly and plainly, how did the Jewish people miss this? Well, how do people miss it today that still want to tell you that you need to do A, B, C, and D to be saved? How do they miss it? Satan is a deceiver, isn't he? Jesus, the promise, is a promise. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, Jesus is that promise to you. There is no other way to be saved but Jesus. You say, well, what else do I need to do? That's too easy. Yeah, the easy part's on us. Jesus did all the hard stuff. The world's religions, they want you to do all the hard stuff. They want you to keep seven principles. They want you to climb steps on your knees. They want you to bow at certain times of the day. They want you to do this and to do this and to do this and do this. And our Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He did the work that was necessary for your salvation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, tonight's the night to get saved. Tonight's the night to surrender to the one who did every bit of it for you. And He has kept the promise all these centuries, and He's going to keep the promise. He's never lost one that has come to Him. If you're here tonight and you do know Christ as Savior, this is a message that we need to tell people. And you can take them right back to here. Anything that is a law, anything that's a rule, maybe we get confused when we hear the word law and we're just thinking immediately the Big Ten, you know, Moses's, you know, what he gave, or we're thinking of golden rule and things like that. Let's just think about rules. How many people have all these rules? And you say, well, I don't know how do you get around those rules? Don't worry about it. Let Jesus get around them. He already did it. Take them back to the beginning. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, Your Word is an alive and exciting book to study. Awesome truths for us to consider tonight. And as Christians, You have given us the way to share the truth with people, regardless of where they're coming from in life. You have given us the way to share that truth. But we have got to be students of Your Word to know what it is that You've called us to do. So Lord, as believers in Christ, maybe tonight needs to be a night where we would commit ourselves to getting into Your Word and just being better students to ferret out these truths that we might know better how to apply it in the world in which we live. Lord, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, even tonight, Lord, we pray this would be the night of salvation for them. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.